wonder, have you ever got what you wanted? Got what you wanted and then were still disappointed. Got what you wanted and were still disappointed. We have a goal in mind. We work towards it. We work hard. We sacrifice things in pursuit of the goal. And then when we get there, when we arrive, and it doesn't deliver on what we had hoped it would do. Maybe it's an academic achievement or reaching the end of school or uni. You've done it. You're there. But then you wonder, well, now what? What next? Maybe it's a job or a promotion, a career plan. It offered so much, but it just kind of fell flat. Or maybe it's a certain purchase or a possession. You wanted it, you desired it, and it didn't live up to all the advertising hype. And maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it was going on an overseas trip, maybe reaching some sort of personal milestone or meeting a childhood idol. You got there and it disappointed. Oh, for me, going through high school, I was a smart kid and I knew it. And I sort of had in mind this score that I was going to achieve at the end of high school. And I got what I wanted pretty much. I got what I deserved. And it was good. And I was happy. And I thought, yeah, this is good. This is what I wanted. And then there's those couple of months after school finishes when you got to dwell on that number and you think, oh, is this all really was cracked up to be? And so I headed to uni because I got into the course that I wanted. This would be great. This is what I wanted, right? Get to the end of first year uni. This was not what I wanted, I don't think. I was what I wanted at the time, but it ended up being disappointing. I do want to say there are plenty of times when we don't reach what we're aiming for or what we're aiming for was taken away from us. And I'm not speaking about those right now, but that is deflating, that is defeating. I mean those times when we do get what we want, only to find out that we haven't really got what we wanted at all. And when we do that, well, that is disappointing. We've spent 15 weeks working our way through 15 Psalms, the songs of ascents, 15 songs and poems that they tell a story of Israel's history, they tell a story of God's faithfulness, tell a story of Israel's worship, they tell a story of faith and journey and life on the road. It's Psalm 120, the first one that we looked at all the way back in September last year. It's a call to repentance. Turning away from the world and turning toward God. It's the first step of discipleship, to stop following the ways of the world and to start following the ways of God. A life at the crossroads, a pilgrim on a journey, a wanderer seeking a better way. As we move through the Songs of Ascents, we've seen the journey. The life of discipleship, of daily discipline, the life of worship, a lifelong pursuit. But for the Israelite pilgrims, the journey appears to end in Jerusalem. They've walked all this way and they're here. When we get to where we are going, well, what then? What happens at the end of faith? What do we get when we finally arrive? Will we be disappointed? Well, Psalm 134 doesn't explicitly answer our questions. But there is one word that dominates the psalm. And we read the opening words as we did in NLV. It says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And you might be thinking, the way I did, of the Hebrew phrase hallelujah, it means praise the Lord, hallelujah. But that word praise, it's noticeably absent in Psalm 120 all the way through to 134. It's not there. And what it is replaced by is one of blessing. A word of blessing in Psalm 124 and 128 and 129, 132, all Psalms that we've looked at. And then here in 134. That is the word that echoes loudly from start to finish. Blessing, blessing. Three times in three short verses. And you can't see it at first. I couldn't see it at first either because the NIV translates two of those words, blessing, as praise. and for good reason, as we'll see a little bit later. But really, it's the same Hebrew word in each verse. It's like this. Verse 1, bless the Lord. Verse 2, bless the Lord. And verse 3, well, may the Lord bless you. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord, may the Lord bless you. Psalm 134 comes at the end of the journey. A final word, a last chorus, an answer to what happens at the end when it's time to leave. When it's time to leave Jerusalem. Now, I've just come back personally from a week of leave. It was excellent. We went up to Marimbula, spent a lot of time at the beach. It was good. But what do you do at the end of a holiday? How do you celebrate at the end? When it's time to go home, what do? When you've got a 6-hour drive with 3 small children in the car, how do you celebrate leaving? What do you do at the end? Well, this song seems to function as a kind of farewell. As the pilgrims leave the temple, as they leave the city, they call back. They call back to those who remain. Who remains? Well, the priests and the Levites. Those whose job it is to stay at the temple. Those whose job it is to minister day and night. And they call back and they remind them, well, bless the Lord. You who work here, you who worship here, bless the Lord. You who remain behind to represent us, you bless the Lord. And then there's a kind of reply, a farewell message for the road, sending them out for the journey home. May the Lord bless you. We will not be disappointed. On the road, there is blessing. At the end, there is blessing. And whatever comes next, there is blessing. Blessing is such an important word in the Psalms. When we looked at Psalm 128 and back in November, I mentioned that there are two Hebrew words that often get translated as bless, two different words. And in Psalm 134, we only have one of them. The one we don't have is the one of Psalm 1. It says, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And that word blessed, it's about wholeness. It's something we experience when we receive God's grace as we walk in step with him. In Psalm 134, the Hebrew word translated as bless or praise, as it is in the NIV, it literally means to kneel or bow down. And it's used both ways, with us blessing God and with God blessing us. You might be thinking, like I was, well, how is that possible? If it means to kneel or to bow down, how is it possible for God to bless us? I'll come back to that later. But first, we need to take a little step deeper into the psalm. It says, praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. The psalm starts with a word to the professionals, you could say, to the worship leaders of Israel, those who served in the temple. You who stand before God, will you praise him? You bless him. Bow down, kneel before him. Offer your life in service. Raise your voice in song. Don't just stand there. Praise. There's a word for us here. And not just to the Levites centuries ago. But we're not told a list of things to praise for. We're just told who to praise. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, because if you know him, then you'll have reason enough to praise. If you've seen his works, then you'll have cause to sing. If you receive his blessing, then you'll respond with blessing him. Bow down, for he is worthy. Kneel before the one and the only Lord. I've noticed a theme in worship songs over the years. 1,000 used to be a big number in worship songs. 1,000. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. 1,000 tongues. It's huge. And then it was 10,000. Well, for all your goodness, I will keep on singing 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. 10,000 is a big number. Well, then it was a million. There's a million reasons to trust you. Nothing to fear, for you are by my side. A million reasons to trust you. And then Hillsong United thought, well, that's still not enough. A million, it's not enough. Do we go 10 million next? 100 million? A billion? Well, in the song, So Will I, it says, if the sum of all our praises still falls shy, then we'll sing again 100 billion times. If the sum of all our praises still falls shy, we'll sing again 100 billion times. I don't know where you go next after 100 billion, like a bazillion or something after that. I'm poking a little bit of fun at that song, but it's a brilliant song. It's a beautiful song. And the point is, there aren't enough words. We can put whatever number there we want. There aren't enough words. There aren't enough songs. Nothing that can capture his worth. Nothing that can describe him in all his glory, in all his fullness. But we can know Jesus. We might not have the words to describe him, but we can know him. And we have seen him, as John writes in his gospel, and no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son. The one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. We can know him. The light, it shines in the darkness. The Word became flesh, full of grace, full of truth. The vulnerable baby in a manger, the humble Savior on a cross, the risen Lord up from the grave. We're called to worship him. And to worship as those who know him as the Lord. Not just any praise, but bless him. Bless the Lord. Kneel before him. Make yourself low before the one who is high above all. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Who minister by night. And we know from passages like 1 Chronicles 9:33 that the priests and the Levites, they worked in shifts around the clock. This is 1 Chronicles. It says, those who were musicians, heads of Levite families. I don't know. I didn't put it in my notes, did I? Sorry, Riley. I'll just read it out to you. You've got ears. It's good. Those who were musicians, heads of Levite families, stayed in the rooms of the temple and were exempt from other duties because they were responsible for the work day and night. They were responsible for the work day and night. It was a lifelong calling to be a Levite. It was also a daily discipline, all hours, every moment. And we can imagine a grumpy Levite asking, isn't it enough? Isn't it enough that I work through the night? When the answer is no. No, it's not enough. To all your work, we'll add praise to that. Bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. But it's 3 a.m. No excuses, says the psalmist. Doesn't matter how tired you feel right now. Verse 2, it says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. Raising the hands, that gesture in prayer and worship is a common gesture. Display the anticipation of gratefully receiving something from God. Gratefully receiving something, but also it's an act of surrender, a sense of surrender to him. Lift your hands. Psalm 134 says, and kneel before him. Now, as I said earlier, it's a word first to the professionals, to the pastors, to the elders, to the worship leaders, and to the musicians. Your job is to lead the worship. And your calling is not just for 60 minutes on a Sunday. Now, if you're called to one of those roles, well, then you're called to a life of worship. You sing while others sleep. You sing while others are silent. If you stand up here on this platform, then you've got a responsibility to lead others in worship. to lead so that others can join in, to model it so that others can see what it looks like to worship, not just here, but in all of life, to sing even when others sleep. But it's not just the leaders and the musicians that are called to that. And we all have the opportunity to encourage one another, encourage each other to praise, to speak the truths of the gospel, to pray with and pray for one another, to share our story of what Jesus has done in us, to show what it looks like to live with Jesus as Lord. We've got an opportunity to sing when others are silent. Now, there are those times when we don't have the words. We can't speak the words. In sadness and in grief, in loneliness, in depression. We might know the words, but we can't get them out. And it's then that we carry one another. Then that we can sing on their behalf. It's then by night, in their dark night, in the darkness, that we will declare the truth for our brothers and sisters. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord. It's part invitation, part instruction. It's a call and a command. Now, firstly, it's an invitation, an invitation to come. To come and worship. Because remember that all these songs, these 15 psalms, they're all songs for the road, to sing on the way. The pilgrims have been traveling, some of them for days, some of them maybe for weeks, and now they had arrived. They had arrived in Jerusalem. What would they feel? What would they do? Well, the invitation is for all to come and worship. That was the point of the journey. And so the invitation is to come. Come and join in. All are welcome. Did you get lost along the way? That's okay. You're here now. So bless God. Have you stumbled and fallen while making the trip? That's all right. You're here now. Bless God. Did you have a fight with a friend or get frustrated by your family? Did you chase after some cheap thrills or some empty idols? Did you lose hope? Did you lose strength? Or lose your joy? Well, forget that now. You are here now. Bless God. Are you ashamed of what you've felt? Guilty about the past? Eugene Peterson writes, he says this, he says, well, it wasn't bad enough to keep you from arriving. And now that you're here, bless God. Are you embarrassed at the number of times you quit and had to have someone pick you up and carry you along? Well, no matter, you are here. Bless God. I'm so glad that each one of you are here tonight and you joining us online as well. I'm glad that you're here because no matter where you've been, no matter why you came, you've come to the right place. And Psalm 134 is an invitation to come and worship. It's also a command. Bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's not about you. It's about Him. It's a command not based on what you're feeling. We might say, but I don't feel like it. I don't want to be a hypocrite. God would want me to be honest, wouldn't He? Kind of yes, kind of no. I think our culture is so obsessed with our feelings. We're so driven by them, so enslaved to them. It's not that your feelings don't matter. I'm not saying that. It's not that they don't matter. It's just that they're not the deciding factor. Worship isn't about you and your feelings. Worship is about Him. And someone once said that a professional is a person who does a better job when they don't feel like it. Does a better job when they don't feel like it. And Eugene Peterson writes this. He says, that goes for a Christian too. Goes for a Christian too. Feelings don't run the show. There is a reality deeper than our feelings. And live by that. Who God is, or who what he has done, well, that doesn't change. Our worship is about him. The biblical response to the question, but what if I don't feel like it? What if I don't feel like it? Well, the answer is, well, lift up your hands and praise God. But what if I don't feel like it? Lift up your hands and praise the Lord. John Calvin, he asked this question, for why do people lift their hands when they pray? Is it not that their hearts may be raised at the same time to God? And sometimes you've got to lead with your hands and your heart. Your heart will follow along. There are plenty of self-help gurus telling you just need to change your habits. Change your habits and transform your life. Simple actions to take and changes to make. The psychologists have studied this. Many simple actions that can simply change our mood. Smiling actually makes you feel happier. Smiling makes you feel happier. Moving quickly makes you feel energized. So is the answer to fake it until we make it, essentially? Is that the answer? It's not quite. It's not quite. We might not be feeling it, but we also don't have to fake it. We don't have to fake it because we can worship with conviction based on what God has said in his word. Worship with passion based on God's promises. Worship with humility based on God's greatness. Worship with gratefulness based on his provision. Worship with joy based on God's goodness. We don't have to fake it. Our heads, our hearts, our hands, they're all connected. Often we try and fix our mood in order to change our behavior. Fix our mood first, and that'll change my actions. Sort my heart out, and then I can come and worship. Well, it's not the only way. Now, one person says, I don't like that person, so I'm not going to speak to them. If my feeling changes, well, then I'll go say hi. Another person says, I don't like that person, and so I'm going to go speak to them. And then that person, surprised at the friendliness, or they happily responds, and the whole mood has changed. And one person says, I don't feel like worshiping today, so I'm not going to go to church. I'll wait till I feel like it. And another says, I don't feel like worshiping today, so I'm going to go to church and put myself in the way of worship. And it's the same in all of life, not just turning up here on a Sunday. Worship is an everyday activity at home, school, uni, or the workplace, out for brunch, out for a walk, in good times and hard times, when you feel like it and when you don't. Choose to put yourself in the way of worship. Now, this is a little bit of an aside, but did you notice in this verse how physical their corporate worship is? It starts with a journey, a literal pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and then bowing down to bless, kneeling in submission, and then raising their hands in receiving and reverence. But don't be scared to use your body. It's biblical. Don't just leave it to the Pentecostals. We can do it too. Don't be scared. Don't be scared to use your body in your worship. Express the words that you're singing. Express your words that you're praying. Don't be afraid to show what's actually going on the inside. Our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our souls, they're all connected. So raise a hand, clap along, kneel, sit in silence, sing out loud. Whatever you do, worship with everything. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord. And then we read in verse 3, may the Lord bless you from Zion, he who is the maker of heaven and earth. May the Lord bless you. Remember that it means to kneel or to bow down. How is it possible for God to kneel before us? Well, this is the wonder and the beauty of the gospel. That God gets down on his knees among us. He doesn't kneel to submit. He kneels to share. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus made himself nothing, made in human likeness. He knows our need. He knows our pain. He knows our hopes. He knows us. He knows you. Eugene Peterson, again, he puts it so well. He says, blessing describes what God does to us and among us. He enters into covenant with us. He pours out his own life for us. He shares the goodness of his Spirit, the vitality of his creation, the joys of his redemption. He empties himself among us. He shares with us. He shares with us generously and graciously. That is the good news. That is who God is. Theologian Carl Henry, he writes this. He says, the God who stands and stoops and speaks is the God who stays. He stands before us. He is sovereign and strong. He's a firm foundation. And he stoops. He kneels down to meet us at our level. God with us. God among us. And he speaks. He reveals himself. His promises to us are sure. And he stays. He is with us in every moment. He is working for our good. And at the end, we will get what we want. We will find what we're looking for. We will receive what we long for. And best of all, we don't have to wait. Blessing is at the end of the road. Blessing is at the end of the road, and it's also on the journey along the way. The blessing extends to all of life, wherever we may go, wherever we may live. Why is that the case? Well, because the Lord who blesses, we're told that the Lord who blesses is the maker of heaven and earth. He's not local or distant. He's not tied to a building or a time slot. May the Lord bless you from Zion. The people came to Zion, to Jerusalem, a pilgrimage to bless the Lord, singing the songs, these psalms, in 120 all the way through to 134, singing these songs of ascents, they end with the idea that God's blessing then goes with them. The blessing doesn't remain in Jerusalem, but it flows from there. A few years ago, I stumbled on reverse poems. You might have seen some of these. The most famous of these, I think, is Jonathan Reed's. It's called Lost Generation. The poem is quite long, but it finishes like this. It says, my generation is apathetic and lethargic. It is foolish to presume that there is hope. Then it says, and all of this will come true unless we choose to reverse it. When read from bottom to top instead of top to bottom, it reads like this. There is hope. There is hope. It is foolish to presume that my generation is apathetic and lethargic. There is hope. The reverse poem, it's a powerful technique. And as I read Psalm 134, it seemed to me like it could have been written in either direction, really. It works as it is, but it could also say this. It could say, "He who is the maker of heaven and earth, or may the Lord bless you from Zion. Praise the Lord. Lift your hands up in the sanctuary, you who minister by night in the house of the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. Praise the Lord." And that's the beauty of Psalm 134. It's an arrival. It's an arrival, but it's also a sending out, a destination that is also a beginning. And what happens at the end of faith? What do we get when we finally arrive? Well, we will not be disappointed. On the road, there is blessing. And at the end, there is blessing. And whatever comes next, there is blessing. So let's praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you speak to us and you speak to our hearts. God, we thank you for this psalm that sends us out in God's blessing, in this amazing truth that God stoops to be with us. And so, Lord, would you help us to hold on to that and live our lives in that truth, walk in that blessing, and that our lives would be characterized by praise, that we would bless you for all that you have done. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.